Amen. If you're wondering why I don't have a picture in the background for my sermon this morning, Our Father, I had that, remember, I've been having that golf picture. It's dangerous business because I played golf on Friday. My hands really hurt. I think I was doing it wrong. So I decided today I'm not having a background picture because I'm just careful of what I put up here now. It's a joke. It's just a little... But I've got other pictures this morning. We're journeying through Matthew, and we've been looking at the practice of righteousness that Jesus talks about. And so I've paused that. We'll finish that series. We're starting with what's called the Lord's Prayer this morning. So obviously we're going to take a little park off. It's part of the practice of righteousness, but I want to start with some pictures. Let me put the first picture up. Who knows where that is? Where is that? No. It's in Claremont. Okay. When last were you there?
Too long ago.
That's in Claremont. It's one of the tidal pools. Can we have the next picture? Who knows where that is? I see those hands. Wait. Keep the hand up. Palmit, when last were you there? 5 days ago. Yeah, well done. Okay. That's not going according to plan. You know, they say that the lawyers don't ask a question you don't have the answer to. So I failed there. Next one. Who knows where that is? Debbie? Roysand, when last were you there?
Before the rains.
Okay, last one. Oh, you got... Who knows where that is? No, it's not me. I know where that is. When last was I there? Not recently. Why are we looking at these things? I find it fascinating that we become familiar. It's part of our fallen nature. We become familiar. And so when we look at the Lord's Prayer, there is, we can take that off as it's going to lead people astray. Just one moment. Let me help some people here. But that's what a good wave looks like. Okay, so when you see the ocean and you say it's beautiful and I'm standing next to you and it doesn't look like that, it hurts. Okay, so it's a little education this morning. We can take it off now. But this is something that we do. It's in our nature to become familiar with things. And when we come to what's called the Lord's Prayer, we are so familiar with what it says that we miss the invitation. And so these pictures, I could have used many more pictures. I was just reminded there are places in our region where I go to with my family which are precious. They are places where we spend time and we breathe. It may be Harold Port, it may be by a river, it might be by the beach. But there are places that hopefully we don't become familiar with in the sense that we don't go anymore, but we go there because it does something in our lives. And so when we come to the Lord's Prayer, every part of the Lord's Prayer, Jesus is not talking about these are the words to pray. If you were paying attention, he says don't repeat just words earlier in the series I did. So the Lord's Prayer, in the aspects that he touches, are these places where we have an encounter with God. They are these places of refreshing to, they are an invitation, rooms in the Father's house, if I can put it that way, that we have a foretaste of. We have a foretaste when we look at the Lord's Prayer, and it's a funny term, the Lord's Prayer, because, you know, when you come to later phrases like, forgive us for our transgressions, that's not Jesus' prayer. He says, forgive them. So the Lord's Prayer should actually be the disciples' prayer. But for 2,000 years, we've been calling it the Lord's Prayer, and I'm not going to change that myself on my own. But when we come to the Lord's Prayer, it is an invitation. These are spaces where we have something where this is what's on God's heart for us in our conversation with Him, and it's that familiar place to be a place of life for each of us. And so I wanna trust for us to have a fresh look in the next few weeks at this prayer, because let me read it through for us. Jesus in verse 9 starts, "Pray then like this," when he's after he has told us how not to pray. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. On earth as it is in heaven, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." And so we've heard this so many times. And it's so well known, but we don't see it anymore. At least that happens in my life. I become familiar with it, and I don't go there anymore. And I don't receive the life that there is there anymore. And so this morning we're going to be looking just at verse 9, and we're going to be looking at just, "Pray then like this, our Father in heaven." Because I want us as people to see again, what does it look like? And to take one another there again. What does it sound like? What does it feel like in this space, in this place? So I will start with Father. I was in preparation, I was looking at this word, Father, and one of the commentaries that I later came across, a guy, he's obviously better at math than me, he pointed something out. He said, the word Father that is used here, there is, in the translations, we see in the Old Testament, God is sometimes referred to as Father, but it's only 14 times, and it's only ever in a national context. Okay, so the concept that Jesus comes, and he did this math, he said it's over 60 times just in the Gospels that Jesus uses the word Father. So 14 times in the whole Old Testament, and just in the Gospels, 60 times, Jesus uses the word Father when he's talking to God, about God, teaching about Him. And likely he was using the word Abba. That's now in the Greek was just the word pater was just used. But likely, this is nothing rests on it for me, but I think it's nice to actually realize this is why it was so shocking. And the conclusion this man made in his commentary was that what is effectively very new in the New Testament starts with this. Jesus, in his ministry, talking about his Father, is completely different to the theology of the day, which was so focused on the sovereign God. It was the main focus of the Pharisees' teaching, the sovereign God. And Jesus comes and he starts preaching the gospel and talking about his Abba. It you see how it was uncomfortable. And so he reveals the Father, and he makes statements like, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Right? And so he speaks to a Jewish audience who has this high teaching of the sovereignty of God and him being an austere, separate from us. And Jesus comes in and he talks about his Father, that what we see in him is mercy and grace revealed about his Father. And so it's a radical thing that we miss. It's a radical thing that we miss because we just read over it. And so we just continue with our focus. And when Jesus says to us, pray then like this, pray in this manner, and he starts with Father. Our translators put the word "our" first. We'll get there, but it's actually in the Greek. It starts with Father. He starts with Father. This is your aligning When you come to pray, you are to pray to your Father. Of all the names God could choose, when he reveals himself personally through his Son, he chooses the name Father. It doesn't take away from who he is. It makes clear who he is to us. And this is difficult for us because we have a world that grows up without fathers and we have, in Jesus' words, evil fathers, even the best of us, he says, compared to the good Father. And this is difficult for us because when we hear him speaking about Father, we make earthly connections. But he's making a spiritual statement. He's making a spiritual truth known to us that our Father in heaven, this is the one that we are to relate to. He is a good Father. And in Jesus' life, we see him reveal this over and over. 60 times in the Gospels, he refreshes, reminds his audience and us. This is the starting point. And I want to take us to a scripture just to bring it home. To bring it home in Galatians. Paul writes, and Paul was a Pharisee who taught about the sovereignty of God. And he has an encounter with the Son who reveals the Father. And he writes to a church that is struggling to navigate this. They've believed the gospel, but now they're trying to earn the gospel. And he comes to this point in his earnest desire for them. He says, but when he's talking about our condition, we were under the law. We were under subject to the elemental forces. Do this, do that, don't touch this, don't touch that. Sleep now, don't sleep now. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Here's what we need to understand. We are those who needed to be redeemed. What does redemption mean? It means that there was a payment made for us who were under the law and unable to keep the law. One came who could keep the law and was the payment for us who were under the law and couldn't keep the law. And so Paul here is bringing us to this space. Says when the fullness of time had come, God had decided this is the moment when he sent the Son. The Son, fully obedient, obeys. It's only God himself. But he obeys the Father's plan. And to redeem what? To redeem us, who had performed very poorly under the law. Right? To redeem, and for what purpose? And here Paul makes, for us, we need to get this understanding so that we might receive adoption. So that adoption may be extended to us to respond to. And because you are sons, by responding to his adoption because of what he has done in your condition, because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts crying, Abba, Father. We mess this up so badly. We're like, have you been born again? Are you Spirit-filled? Can you pray in tongues? Just hold on. I love praying in tongues. What does Paul write we should be asking? What's your relationship to God like? Because if you are adopted as sons, and he has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the sign of being born again is that you relate to God as Father, as Abba. This is what we see should be the sign. Before there's any gift, before there's any ministry, before there's anything else, your response to God, who is sovereign, who is on the throne, yes, we know all these things, your response to him is he your father? If that is not your response, you have not responded to the adoption extended to you. It's hard. Yeah, but I've done this, I've done that, I've performed, I can say this, I can say that. The invitation is, do you call him Father? Because that is what the Spirit of his Son does in your heart. We're not going to be long this morning. Why is this important? Because a father imparts identity. Before God wants us to respond to anything else, he wants us to receive from him identity. The Father imparts identity to the Son. Right? We have earthly fathers who try this. I'm trying, right? But I am not the good father. I'm trying to be the best father I can be. But until I respond by putting my trust in what Christ has done, right? Until that moment, I have no identity. My identity is orphan, one under the law, who breaks the law. That's my identity until I respond to what Christ has done. My identity is lawbreaker, sinner, orphan. When I respond to what Christ has done, when I put my trust in his performance, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law. When I respond to that, I respond to adoption. I respond to the invitation to call him Father, and the Spirit of his Son is poured into my heart so that I, in my relationship, in my prayer room with him, can call him Father. And we don't go further until that takes place. Is this your testimony? Do you call him Father? Because if you do not, you are standing on your own performance. If we call him Father, that is indicating our dependence on Christ's performance. Let's close our eyes. Father, we thank you that you are here. You are ministering to hearts. I have fallible words. I fall short. Holy Spirit, you make the scriptures real. We have areas where we have not responded. I long to call you Father in every area of my life. I depend on what you have done, Jesus. Do you struggle with this? I have good news for you. Something happened with my tablet here. It just turned to dark. Okay, now it's gone to light. Hallelujah. Now I can read you again. If you struggle with this, I have good news for you. Right? Yes, we have an understanding what Christ has done. He has lived in our place. He died in our place. He exchanged our lawlessness for his obedience. His righteousness, right? That's what we receive by faith, by trusting his performance. But he prayed this prayer because he knew we would struggle to understand our adoption. The end of his intercession for us in John 17, he says, "O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me." Talking about his disciples there. "I made known to them your name," and here's what he's continuously praying for us. "And I will continue to make it known." You hear that? When we are struggling with this, to understand what it means that God is our Father, come and hear the prayer Jesus is praying for you. "I will continue to make your name, Father, known to them." that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. Father, this is our invitation. This is why we are to take our time with the Lord's Prayer. Because we do not move on until this is our testimony. Say, Lord Jesus, I need this prayer that you've prayed to be answered in my life. And you know what follows? That the love with which God loved Jesus may be in you. And Jesus in you. It's radical. It's to be our experience. This is a promise we can take hold of. To receive and to walk in. Not a truth just to believe. It's a truth to live. Pray then like this. Father, Abba, it's a sign that you're spirit-filled. Does that encourage you? It's a promise to receive. It's a promise Jesus prayed. He is standing before the Father making intercession for you that you would believe this, that you would take hold of this, that you would make it your own, that your prayers to the Father would be from this place. Our Father in heaven. Now I'm going to stand on this side and not going to contradict what I just said, but I love how when Jesus reveals the Father, he is not unbalanced. Immediately he says, in heaven. Immediately he and this is for us who have believed, who do know God as Father. Sometimes we make God out to be a teddy bear. Sometimes. I talk to the boys at school on Friday and I often say to them, I wear different hats. When I come to speak to them, I have a hat as an old scholar of the school. So I can wear that hat. I can speak to them from that place. I have a hat as a lawyer. They prefer I don't speak to them from that place. And then I have a hat as a pastor. Sometimes I speak to them from that place. And then I have the hat as just a man trying to follow Jesus. You know, all these hats we wear, and in a sense, when Jesus is saying this, he's saying he is your Father. He's just said to us how to pray, but our Father is in heaven, and he's not indicating distance. He's indicating superiority, the superior place. The heavens cannot contain him, but in the heavens, he is truly and fully displayed. And the angels, they bow before him. He is in heaven, and it indicates that he is able to see more than you can see. Your Father in heaven has the right perspective. Not a distance, but in the things you're about to pray, in the things that are really troubling you, in the things that you're wrestling with, know this, he is in heaven with the perfect perspective. He's a good father. He's doing good. He's busy. He's not giving up. But we must not lose sight that he is in heaven. I want to take us to a scripture in 1 Peter. Because this part of the prayers, once we understand God is our Father, then we must walk in this truth. But we go on this life and we start to think, okay, now I have earned my salvation. I've not performed well. And I want to read a scripture that maybe you didn't connect with this before. Peter writes and he says, if you call on him as Father, and if you call on him as Father who judges impartially, because he's in heaven, he sees perfectly, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. And you say to me, what's this got to do with what you're talking about? Well, actually, in our journey of sanctification, you know, we are trying to follow, but it doesn't come naturally. It has to come supernaturally. And when it comes naturally, it fails. Right? And so in this moment, I believe Peter is thinking about the Lord's Prayer. That's my speculation, because he's talking about calling on him as Father. And this should be our experience. And if we have an understanding that he is in heaven, he says, conduct yourselves. You know, knowing this, conduct yourselves with fear. And that's not a fear and afraidness. It's a fear and awe. What happens in our Christian walk is so often we start to think, because we now have victory over X, Y, and Z, because we are walking this out, because we understand something, we have knowledge and understanding, we start to think that this has placed value on us. We start to think that this makes us valuable. Your value was determined by his performance once and for all. And for us as children of God, we need to wherein lies my safety? My safety in following lies in this. Knowing, contemplating. That word knowing is a contemplating, thinking about, thinking over. While I'm trying to conduct myself in this exile, in this world, this is not our home. Heaven is our home. Right? And heaven's coming to earth, and there will be a new earth, a new heavens. But this is an exile. We are passing through. We are sojourners here. While I'm conducting myself in this exile, in awe of who he is, I should contemplate this truth that I was ransomed from futile ways, not with perishable things as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Sometimes I can grasp a little bit that God in his benevolence would purchase us to show his glory, to display his mercifulness. But it blows my mind that he hasn't sold us again. Honestly, I have spent days sometimes sitting thinking, Lord, this isn't a good deal. This wasn't a great purchase. Have you seen my performance? And this is to make us free from that. The scripture, can we keep it up there, is to make us free to say, he has not sold us. He is not taking back the purchase price, and he's not going to the second-hand dealer. He has paid. He's keeping you. As you are today, he's keeping you. As believers in this life of sanctification, sometimes we need that reminder. And we need to contemplate this truth. What you were purchased with was not, God wasn't like, and then one day he's going to make this great performance and then it's going to be worth the purchase. He saw it all. Our present condition, he paid the price. And this is an invitation to us who've been following for a while, just to come again, to contemplate, to know and to think about the price paid for you once and for all determines your value, not your performance. Our Father in heaven is just. He is righteous. And so he required a payment for your performance, and he made the payment. He sent his son, born of a woman, to redeem with his life, and he's not selling you again. Is that encouraging you? It should encourage you. Speaks of our response. Paul puts it in Galatians 2, verse 20, one of my favorite verses, and it's not going to be up there, so you can just listen to this, and makes it personal. For each of us, we need to be reminded of this. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. And that's a reminder we need. We are trying to walk out the obedience of faith. His life is the purchase price. His performance, all of that is given for our credit so we can stand before him. Not because of what you are doing now that you are saved. That's your response. That is here you respond to his love. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments, believe in my son, love one another. I summarize it for you nicely. Yeah? Because we have a Father in heaven, and he has a desire that we would make this same personal statement like Paul does. That we would continue to stay in this place, knowing that we live by faith in the Son of God. What we do now is by faith in the Son of God. What we respond, what we are, what we do as a giving back to him and just a response of love is because of our faith in the Son of God who loved and me, gave himself for me. This to be each of our testimony as we continue on this journey. And then we get to the first part, which is actually the second word. Who knows why a bicycle can't stand? No, it's too tired. So in the Lord's Prayer, before we build, before we enter into this, what things we are to pray for, he lays his foundation. Our Father in heaven. It's like a tripod. I love it when you go to a coffee shop and there are tables with three legs. I'm so blessed. Because you're not going to have that experience. I'm going to fold this card and put this sugar thing under here and level this. And so, in this moment of personal ministry and personal prayer, Christ once again gives us a good perspective. He's your Father. He's in heaven. He's impartial. Conduct yourselves in the context of what I have paid. It's not a guilt trip. It's a motivation. But don't miss the word our. Don't miss the word us. Our Father. Even when we start this looking at this precious interaction in our inner room, as he said, we are to remember that he is our Father. He's our Father. And Paul in 1 Corinthians, I've done that thing you shouldn't do where you just take one verse at a time and I want to put it up there. And once again, go and test what I've preached. By all means, keep that which is good. But Paul makes this statement. He says, for the body does not consist of one member, but of many. And later in the same chapter, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Our Father in heaven, us, one body, many members, one body. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. It's not a solo expedition. And when you pray to God about things and things people do, things that are happening to you, a healthy approach. Yanni is doing this to me, Lord. You are our Father. You see how that changes your perspective? Oh, you can only do that by the Spirit. You can only do that by the Spirit because there are things that are really hard. Jesus is saying, he's maybe not accepted his adoption yet. The adoption invitation is open to all, whosoever believes. Right? The adoption invitation is open to whosoever believes in the Son. So even the unbeliever that is persecuting you, making it hard for you, when you pray about the situation, the invitation is our Father. Yes, if they do not respond, there will be a day when he who is in heaven will stop all of this and he will separate the sheep and the goats. But right now, that is still an invitation. So you don't know if that person is going to respond to the invitation to be adopted because of what Christ has done. So you can pray with a clean conscience, our Father. Our Father in heaven, this is hard. This person is hard. But his invitation is still now. Do you hear that? That's my reading of it anyway. Welcome to go test that. I just think it brings such a beautiful perspective to Jesus coming to bring us home to a personal relationship with the Father. We need to respond to that invitation first, that he becomes our Father by adoption because of what Christ has done. It's the one leg. And the second leg is then, he is in heaven, so conduct yourselves in view of what your purchase price was. And then the third leg is, don't forget you're not alone. It's in us. We are the body. We are the members. And that person may become part of the body. By all means, pray God, he does. Let's turn to one another. I want to put up a scripture because we're going to be practical here this morning. I want to put up a scripture of 1 Thessalonians 5. As we are one body with many members, I want to give us an opportunity as one body with many members to pray for one another. And here's a nice guide. We were sharing in our D6 Bible study group on Thursday, and Hans just highlighted this, and it just stuck with me. And I thought, this is what one member of the body can pray for another member of the body sitting next to him this morning. May the God of peace, the God of shalom, the God of wholeness, himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Can we turn to one another? 2x2, 3x3. And let's pray this simple prayer for one another. Feel him, stand with me. If you've prayed, you're welcome to still pray. Throughout the worship and throughout this morning, I believe that the invitation has been made, and it's been made very clearly. And sometimes we hear such an invitation, we think it cannot be for me, and we know what we've done this morning, we know where we are today, we know what we've done this week, and we say, but surely not. I want to say to you, surely yes. Surely yes, because his performance is that good. His record is that clean. His exchange is that final. and he's risen. And so for each one of us, we're struggling with this. We're struggling with this idea that God wants to adopt me the way I am. Today, he wants me to understand my position. He wants to impart more identity to me. In this condition I am right now, I do not feel adequate. He is adequate. He is faithful. He will do it. This is what his word says. If this is your struggle, let's just close our eyes. Lord, we are here and we know that you know our condition, but we're not sure whether you still want us. So we confess that. We confess that we believe, but help our unbelief. Jesus, you have prayed this prayer for us. You've said you would continue to reveal to us who the Father is. We desperately need to know. And so for each one of us, yeah, I want to prophesy over you. He is the Father of light. In him there is no shadow of turning. You can take hold of this truth this morning. If this is your struggle, if you cannot relate to him as Father, it's because you question that truth. Christ has said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He wants to continue to reveal him to you. The invitation to you is to respond. Lord, show me. Show me. And as this rain falls, Lord, we want to respond as the ground soaks up the rain. We want to be saturated. Holy Spirit, that you would come and fill us so that we can come and cry out, Abba, Father. Each one of us, whether we've been following for a day or for a year or for 10 years, Holy Spirit, will you come and fill us so we can cry out, Abba, Father. And Lord Jesus, would you come and reveal him to us in this moment, in this day, today. Amen.